Turning your Bible once again this morning to Psalm 139, Psalm 139. Beginning our reading in verse 1, let's all hear the Word of God. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And God add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. The loving Father in heaven, we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as we ask Thee to come down and bless our souls in Thy Word. Lord, we have no might in ourselves against Him, but Thou hast all power. We pray that Thou wilt defeat him. We pray, our God, that we will be given the grace today to enjoy the Lord, to enjoy the Holy Word of God, to relish this time we have together to come to the Scriptures and think upon Thee. We pray, take tiredness from mind, from body, that sleepiness from the eyes. Renew not only the inward man, but the outward man as well today. Give to Thy servant Holy Ghost liberty, freedom to preach Thee, freedom to preach Thy Word. Let no thought enter in that would take him away from the Book of God, from the message that needs to be preached this day. O Father, these are Thy children. Come and tend to the needs of them, we pray, in Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen and amen. Thus far in our study in the Bible on the knowledge of God, we've been considering only that area what theologians refer to as the incommunicable attributes of God, those characteristics that emphasize the absolute being of God. The absolute being of God. The word absolute is always an interesting one, especially when we use it to describe God. It comes from a Latin compound word that speaks of something that is loose or free from limitation or restraint. Absolute. No restraint. No limitation. When applied to the being of God, it means not only that He is infinite, independent, and self-existent, He's the ultimate ground of all reality. That's God. So we have been looking at those characteristics about God, those attributes that have no parallel, nothing comparable in us, in the creature. God is eternal. Not simply meaning we refer to God that He exists forever. We exist forever once we're created. But God never had a beginning. We don't have that. Never will have that. Belongs to God alone. God is immutable. He is unchanging and unchangeable. He is omnipresent. He fills all space with all of His being. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Those truths about God call for great praise from His people. We should be in light of these truths of praising people. It should be ground for us to bless the Lord at all times. This God and His greatness never diminishes, never changes. We therefore always have an unchangeable ground to praise the Lord for who He is. Certainly by now we realize something of our deep need of the Holy Spirit's ministry in this study. He has been sent by the Father and by the Son into this world to be the paraclete of the church, the one whose great work is to come alongside the people of God, to help them, to assist them, to be their guide, their divine instructor, the one who illuminates their understanding so they can grasp something about God and indeed stirs up their faith to believe those truths and to live in light of those truths that He gives them the grace to understand. Remember that wonderful statement by Alexander McLaren. He who has the Holy Spirit in his heart and the Scripture in his hands has all that he needs. These truths we're studying are foundational truths to the Christian life. Foundational. To borrow that question of the psalmist out of context just for a moment, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If our knowledge of God, which is foundational to our salvation, foundational to our sanctification, foundational to our peace of heart, to our calmness of soul, soundness of mind, happiness in life, if that is destroyed, what can we do? Nothing. You can destroy the foundation. You've destroyed it all. But thank God we have been given the Holy Spirit to teach us, to reveal to us God. And it's upon this foundational knowledge that you and I must build our own personal lives. We must build our homes. We must build our church. The foundational knowledge of God Himself. So we turn now to consider in this series, those attributes of God that in some small degree at least can be found in the creature, God's communicable attributes. Interestingly enough, the first of these is intimately tied with the theme of our study last week, which was the omnipresence of God. That's incommunicable. This one today, which is tied very closely to it, is communicable. We looked at the psalmist's statements in verses 7 through 10 last week as we sought to expound that truth. No matter where the psalmist said he would go, there was God. But if we step back this morning and look at the first 6 verses of this psalm, we're going to find another attribute of God that is often joined in Scripture with this characteristic of His omnipresence. And that attribute I want to draw your attention, try at least, to draw your attention to this morning is the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God. There are 3 simple questions I want to try to answer with regards to God's knowledge. 1, what does God know? 2, how does God know things? And 3, what does God's knowledge mean to us? So let's begin by asking and trying to answer that first question, what does God know? In a word, everything. Omniscience. 2 words, omni, and this time the word meaning all is connected with the word science or knowledge. Omniscience. There is absolutely, and I use that word carefully, absolutely nothing that God does not know. There is no limit put upon the knowledge of God. Verses 3 and 4. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my mouth, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God's knowledge is exhaustive. It is all comprehensive. The psalmist said in Psalm 147, verse 5, listen, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. But simply quoting a few proof texts that indicate that God knows everything will not really enable us to understand, to have a sound estimate, nor a true appreciation of God's knowledge, if that's all that we know about it. Okay, God knows everything. So what? What does it mean that He knows everything? It would be similar to illustrating the meaning and nature of the blood atonement of Jesus Christ by simply stating that Christ died for sinners and then citing a few verses to prove that point. It's coming to understand what those verses about Christ's death actually teach about the atonement that's so essential to a biblical grasp of the death of Christ and what it was all about. So, we need to dig a little deeper. When you begin to think about God's knowledge as it's revealed in Scripture, you realize there's much with which you have to grapple. So it's not only learning about God's knowledge, it's learning about that area of His knowledge we call foreknowledge. What He knows beforehand. Future events. And how that is tied into His will. It means learning about how God's knowledge relates to His understanding, how it relates to His thoughts, and how it relates to what Paul calls in Ephesians His wisdom and prudence. Those words aren't synonyms. He's not being redundant when referring to God's wisdom and prudence. We're studying one who says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, as we ask the question, what does God know? Let me say first, God knows everything about Himself. That question is asked in Romans 11 by Paul, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord?" He answers it, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. "The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Ponder that. God, who is infinite, in every way, He has a perfect and infinite knowledge of Himself. Only God can comprehend God. God knows that about Himself which is unknowable to anyone else. There will be things that you will never know about God, but God knows them. You know, even when we're glorified, we're still finite creatures. We are not going to be made infinite. That can't be. As finite creatures, we will never know all that there is to know about God. Never. Infinite. An infinite being cannot be comprehended by finite creatures even though they are glorified. God so comprehends Himself that there is nothing in His own nature that's obscure to Him. Men talk about how well they know themselves, how well they know other people. The fact of the matter is that they know themselves very little. You really don't know yourself. You might think you do, but you really don't. You really don't know people as well as you think you know them. Even if you've lived with them for 50 years, you still don't really know them. The intellect has been darkened, damaged by sin. There is so much that we don't know about ourselves, so much that we're absolutely blind to. Everyone else may see it and know it, but we don't. That's as clear as the nose on your face to us. But they can't see it. They don't know it. There's so much knowledge that is skewed, that is faulty. It's incorrect, misunderstood, misread. And the thing is, man is a finite creature, as I said, and so therefore there is a limitation to what a man can learn about himself. Even if he was to learn everything there was to know, there's a limit to it, there's an end to it. But as our Shorter Catechism puts it, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and goodness. Infinite and eternal. Yet God has perfect and infinite and eternal knowledge of His being. So you see why David said in Psalm 139 here in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Modern day jargon, I don't get it. I don't get it. I can't grasp it. It's way above me. Bring the greatest mind of all ages, he would have to say, it's too high for me. I cannot get this. You ever sat down? Can you go back to your days in college or in high school, sitting down in some advanced math class? I don't get it. My brain is not computing this. I can't figure it out. It would not even be like adding 1 + 1 to God. He's too high for me. God knows everything about Himself that there is to know, and that's infinite. Secondly, God knows everything about His creation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the verse you know well, neither is there any creature, any created thing, that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's nothing about this vast universe that God brought into existence out of nothing that He does not know exhaustively. Nothing about this creation. He knows everything about every galaxy. He knows everything about every star, every planet, every moon, every asteroid, every speck of dust on every planet. Every atomic particle that can be found anywhere, God knows everything about them. And He knows everything that can be known about all those things. Someone has described PhDs. This is by a PhD. I like to describe it like this. There are some people who know a little bit about a lot of things. That's not me. There are some who know a lot about a little bit. That's me. Even the most erudite PhD, as much as he knows so much about some little area, knows nothing. In comparison, he knows nothing. Thinking about the molecules, atomic particles, everywhere, all is creation. You know, some of the earlier theologians did not believe, or at least doubted, whether or not God actually bothered himself with this knowledge about the trivia, we would call it, in his creation. For instance, Jerome, he wrote that it is unworthy of the divine majesty to let down to this, that it should know how many gnats are born or die every moment, or the number of fleas on earth. God is too great to stoop to that, even being bothered by it. But the Word of God says that the Lord knows all the stars and calls them all by names. He's got a name for them all. The stars. The planets. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Inconsequential hair. Makes no difference. What's the big deal? God does stoop to know the littlest thing about His creation. That snowflake, that raindrop, that speck of dust buried 2 miles under the earth. Everything He knows. And this means that God knows everything about you. Everything. That's exactly what this psalmist is saying in these first 4 verses of this psalm. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. What else could be said? You look at those verses, he's saying that God knows your action, every one of them. He knows every thought that you have, and He knows every word that is uttered by your tongue. Thought and word and deed, He knows them all. Job 31 verse 4, Job said, doth not He see my ways and count all my steps? What no one else knows about you, God knows thoroughly, perfectly. Thirdly, God knows about every event that has happened, that is happening, that will happen, and everything that could possibly happen. He knows everything. As far as the past, Him knowing all that's happened in the past, Isaiah 44, verse 41, verse 22, God showing the worthlessness in that passage of Israel's idols. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Let your idols tell about the past. They can't do it. I can. Knows everything about your past. And everybody's past. Every event that's ever happened, He knows it fully. As far as the president is concerned, in Proverbs 15:3, Solomon said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil." I said there's a link between his omnipresence and his omniscience. He's in every place. He fills all heaven and earth, so his eyes are in every place. He knows everything that's happening right now, everywhere in the universe. What about things future and things possible? What about those future events that will happen or that could happen? At least from our standpoint. God dwells, remember, in eternity. He dwells in the eternal present. There is no past and no future with God. He lives in eternity. He lives in the eternal present. We talk about what has happened, what is happening, what is going to happen in the future. But God's knowledge of prior events, His foreknowledge, is simply not a matter of His knowing the future because of His omniscience and because He lives in the eternal present. He foreknows all these future events because He has decreed from eternity all events. That's why He knows them. This is the tying up of God's knowledge and God's, what the Hebrew word is, thoughts, because it means will, His purpose, His plan. These future events may be unknown to us because they're contingent upon this or that happening, and we have no way of knowing if this or that is going to happen. You can roll the dice and not know how the dice are going to fall. You can flip the coin and not know how the coin is going to fall. You can talk about chance all you want to. No such thing with God. There's no uncertainty with God about the outcome of anything because He has decreed whatever comes to pass. As our confession states, He hath ordained whatsoever comes to pass. The lot is cast into the lap. The dice are thrown. Can I put it like that? Same thing. The lot is cast. The dice are thrown. The coin is tossed. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So God knows all things possible, all things past, all things present, all things future. He knows everything about your future, everything about your present, everything about your past. Now, secondly, how does God know? Basically, what He knows, how does He know? Let me say first, and this is the manner of God knowing all that He knows. God's knowledge is not obtained by deduction, but it's intuitive. God does not learn something. To have learned something means that there was a time when God did not know everything. That means that God's knowledge does not come by degrees. God's knowledge does not grow, but it is what theologians call simultaneous. He knows everything there is to know, intuitively, simultaneously. Amazing thing, this, you know. I don't know. They say women are better at this than men about multitasking. They can keep several, four or five things going on in the brain at the same time. Men not supposed to be so good at that. Now, we're talking about infinite knowledge, knowing everything about everything simultaneously, having the eternal mind full of knowledge about everything simultaneously. He knows all things instantly. If you will, in a glance. God knows all things independently. In other words, His knowledge is not coming from a teacher. It's not dependent upon His creation. In Romans 11, verse 34, Paul asked the question, "Who hath been His counselor?" He has no need whatsoever to be instructed by us. Let's get it out of our heads. We don't inform God about anything when we pray. We never inform Him. We never tell Him anything that He doesn't already know. We're not His counselor. He's ours. We're not His instructor. He's ours. God knows all things, unlike us. He knows all things infallibly. His knowledge has no fault within it. He doesn't misread you. He doesn't misread the situation. Infallible knowledge. Perfect knowledge. He knows all things immutably. It's unchangeable knowledge. If it need to be changed, that means there's some defect in God's knowledge. It cannot change. It's absolute. Perfect. Mutable. Now my third point, and here comes the application. What does God's knowledge mean to us? Well, that depends on whether God knows you and whether you know God. You might be asking the question, what do you mean? How can it be? You said that God knows everything about me. Oh, yes, He does. But don't confuse that with the gospel meaning of God knowing you. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I know that if you don't know God in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ said it, then you don't have eternal life. And if you die in that state, then you will hear God tell you one day, you'll read at the end of Matthew chapter 7, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." The God who knows everything is going to say, "I never knew you." And He means, of course, I never knew you as one of my people. I never knew you as one of my redeemed. I never knew you as one whom I loved, whom I brought into relationship with me. Oh, I know all about you. Matter of fact, I know that you are a worker of iniquity. For all of your profession, as that chapter shows in Matthew chapter 7, "Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works in Thy name? And Thy name cast out devils." I'll profess to you, I never knew you. You professed to know me, but you didn't know me. And I'm telling you, I never knew you. So if you fall into that category, then this is what God's omniscience means to you. On the day of judgment, when the books are opened, you will discover that God knows everything about you. You'll discover that God knows every sin. Sins that you didn't even realize were sin. You'll discover He knows every evil thought, evil word, evil deed. You may have hid it from people, but you didn't hide it from God. You will know then He knew everything about you. And He will on that day give you such an inward illumination of the blackness and depravity of your own heart. You will realize that there is no way in the world that you could ever be justified in the eyes of God by your good works, whatever those good works may be. You'll see all your good deeds as you've never seen them before. Things that you didn't see were polluting in the good deeds. You will know your guilt. And in that knowledge that God will give you of yourself that day, your mouth will be stopped, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, because you will know your guilt and you will have nothing to say. Every mouth will be stopped. You will realize then, like never before, all things in your life were open and naked unto the eyes of Him. It says, with whom we have to do. It reads, with whom we have to deal. It's dealing with accountability, that little phrase, with whom we have to do, with whom we're accountable. Secrecy, you know, is a very poor refuge for trying to hide. The hypocrite's mask of feigned piety will be pulled off that day. Just like when the Lord Jesus came and ripped the masks off the face of the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers. He just pulled off their mask and showed the people, here's what these men really are. They're deceivers, they're liars, they're hypocrites. And on that day of judgment, if you die in the state of not knowing God and God not knowing you, the mask will be ripped off. God judges not according to the outward appearance, but according to the heart. It's the heart He sees. And He knows the heart perfectly. You will realize that it was a very foolish thing to try and forget your old sins. To try to smother the past in forgetfulness. No doubt you have forgotten many of them. But if you go out into eternity not knowing Christ and Christ not knowing you, you will find that God hasn't forgotten one of them. Not one of them. Every one will be set before you. Then my advice, if this is your state, is to acknowledge it. What you want to do now is confess your sins to the Lord. Come to Christ and come to the only place for pardon. Come to His death on Calvary. That's the only thing that will satisfy God, nothing else. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. None but Jesus can save. None but Jesus can take care of the sin problem. None but Jesus can wipe the slate, completely cover all those sins so that, wonderfully enough, the Scripture says God cannot find them. They're out of His sight. Out of His memory. This omniscient God. That's how He will treat you. I don't know about any sin. I don't see any sin. That shows you how powerful the blood atonement of Jesus Christ actually is. That's your only hope. So if you were to die today, would you go out into eternity knowing God savingly and God knowing you? Or would you have to say, I don't know this God and He doesn't know me? Then today is the day of salvation for you. For those here this Lord's Day morning who do know the Lord and the Lord knows you, the omniscience of God means, first off, we need to walk very humbly before Him. That's first. There is nothing that man is more inclined to be proud about than his knowledge. Nothing. It surpasses his human strength. It surpasses his desire to be proud about his wealth, his looks. It's his knowledge, what he knows. How foolish that is. because of this little brief survey. And that's all that it is. How little, how very, very small is our knowledge. Put the greatest brains together and all their knowledge of all ages, and they wouldn't even measure the dust of the balances compared to the knowledge of God. We're not so smart after all, are we? We're not so intelligent after all, are we? It should leave us walking humbly, not proudly, about what we know. Certainly not looking down our noses at someone who does not know as much as we do and treating them like dirt because they don't. It's sickening. It has no place in the life of a Christian. None. It's gross. It's reprehensible. God abominates it. It means something else. It means great comfort. How comforting is God's omniscience to His people? He knows everything about our enemies. Everything. There's so much we don't know about our enemies. We don't know what they're planning. We don't know their power, but God knows everything about them. And that's really all that matters. Whether you want to think about the Israelites when they were in Egypt, whether they were when they were in Babylon, it made no difference. God kept telling them, I know all about these people. I know them thoroughly. You don't need to fear. No need to worry. You don't need to. He knows our enemies. He knows the enemy of the church. Thoroughly knows them. Everything about them. What they're planning. What they're scheming. So, let me say with holy language, chill out. Just chill out. There's no need to fall to pieces. God knows what they've planned. No need to worry about it. No need to get uptight. Church is okay. Hey, listen, somehow the Lord has been able to take care of the church for some 6,000 years. I think He can manage through our day, don't you? Doesn't matter who the next president is, what the next Congress is like, what the next Senate is like. Doesn't matter. Amen. God's not going to change. He knows everything infallibly about the enemy. So I need not fear. He knows everything about you and your state all the time. He knows everything about your ups and downs. Everything about your laughter and your tears. He knows everything about your pressures at home, at work, at church. Everything about that's worrying you. He knows every one of your miseries, your discretion, your discouragements, and your depressions. He knows them all. But remember, His knowledge is not this cold intellectual understanding. It's a personal knowledge that's based in love. So therefore, His knowledge about all those things about you and your state, it moves God to pity you. You see, what the psalmist said, he knows my frame. He understands that I'm dust. Therefore, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It's his knowledge of you and your state that moves him to pity you, to have compassion on you. He knows exactly what you need and what you don't need.
Then why isn't he helping me?
Oh, but he is helping you. You just don't see how he's doing it. That's the problem. He's just not giving you what you want. What he's giving you is what he wants. And since he's the one that knows everything perfectly, he knows what's best to give you and not to give you. You see, this is where we begin to understand not just God's omniscience, oh, how great it is, but here's what it means to me right where I live. He knows the sincerity of your heart. He knows it. Peter uttered this truth there by the seashore one day when the Lord questioned him, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know my love is sincere. You know about those 3 times I denied you. That's exactly why you asked me 3 times. I get it. But Lord, you also know. My love for you is real. It's not fake. It's sincere. That's a good thing to know. That he knows the genuineness of your love for him. This omniscience of God gives us great comfort in the place of prayer. In the work of God. I am not, and you're not, when we go to pray to the Lord, telling him something he doesn't already know. He knows everything about his work, whether in your life or in this church or in his work throughout the world. He knows everything there is to be known about it. Before we ask, he knows what the need is. He said that. Before you call, I will answer. I know ahead of time. I have decreed all things. I'm the one that puts the prayers in your heart. I'm the one that gives you the desires. I know how comforting that is in the place of prayer to know that God knows everything. God knows the thing that may be holding back his blessing in your life. You've been there saying, Lord, I don't understand and I don't know why there's not this and there's not that and why I'm not being blessed here and that. The thing is, it's so good to know. God knows. He knows what it is. And he can surely let you know what it is if you want to know it. For all of our confusion and our perplexity, God's never confused. He's never perplexed. We can go to God and say, Lord, show me why you contend with me. You know why. But I don't know. That's a comfort. Can you imagine if there was no one to tell us what it was? It was left up to us to figure it out. Left up to us to figure it out. There'd be no hope. But God knows. God knows. And to me, this is the greatest, greatest comfort of all. He knows every sin for which Jesus Christ shed his blood. Not one of them was missed. Not one of your sins past, present, future was missed when they were laid on Jesus Christ. Not a one was overlooked by God. He knew them all, and every one of them were put to Christ's account, and every one of them were punished in Christ. If he missed one, we are damned. We are damned. But he didn't miss a one. I'm glad he knows all my sins. I am so glad. You see how foolish it is to try to cover sin? Not only from the fact that you can't cover anything from God, but why in the world would you want any sin covered? If you could actually hide one sin from God, you're going to hell. But you can't hide anything from Him. That's good news. That is the gospel. I'm so glad today He is omniscient. Then let's pray to God that we might live sobering, humble, and comfortable lives in the truth that God knows everything. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek Him together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we pray now for Thy mercy to tarry with us in this meeting. Speak on, we pray. Let that amen be followed up with conversation amongst ourselves, but particularly in prayer to Thee. We ask in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen and amen.